Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? The Goliath bird-eating spider found in the jungles of Suriname in French Guiana is the largest spider in the world. This monster arachnid, belonging to the tarantula family, was named by explorers who witnessed one eating a hummingbird. So how big are they? In 1965, a male specimen was collected that had a leg span of over 11 inches. That's the size of a dinner plate. In addition, these amazing tarantulas also hold the record for the longest-lived spiders. One female specimen lived for an estimated 27 years. This same family of spiders also hold the record for being the heaviest spider. Another female collected in Suriname weighed a whopping 4.3 ounces. That's about heavy as a hamburger, I think. She was also sporting fangs 1 inch long. With creatures like this crawling around, you can understand why the majority of people out there are actually more afraid of spiders than they are of death. But the Goliath spider is pretty harmless to humans, as are most species of tarantulas. They do carry venom in their fangs, and they have occasionally been known to bite people when threatened. But the venom just causes swelling and mild pain, something like a wasp sting. In fact, most of the time, if a tarantula is forced to bite a human in self-defense, they don't even inject venom. It's what's known as a dry bite. Strangely, the Goliath bird-eating spider can do the most damage to people from the backside. Their abdomens are covered with twisted fiberglass-like hairs filled with microscopic hooks. If forced to defend itself, the tarantula may flick these fine, vexing hairs off their tail section with their hind legs. The fuzzy hairs can become embedded in the flesh of anything close by and are extremely irritating to the skin. They're especially troublesome if they get into the delicate mucous membranes around the eyes or the mouth. So while most people are worried about the fangs in the front, it's really the little hairs in the back that do the most harm. You know, the Bible teaches the devil also does more damage through the little invisible things. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello, friends. This is really the high point of my week when we come together across the country in different parts of the world to answer Bible questions and study the most important book in the world. If you're tuning in for the first time, this is Bible Answers Live. It is a live international interactive Bible study for the next 58 minutes or so, and we're going to be taking your Bible questions over the air. It's a free phone call, and we do have lines open. If you have a Bible question, pick up your phone now. Good chance you'll get it on tonight's broadcast. That number is 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is Sean Ross. Good evening, listening friends and Pastor Doug. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to study your word. We ask your blessing upon this program this evening. Be with those who are listening. We pray for wisdom as we search the pages of Scripture for answers to these questions. For this we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You opened the program by talking about a big spider that causes irritation and pain through something very small. You know, we talk about it's not always the biggest things that one needs to watch out for, but it's those little things in life that can cause the most damage.
That's right. Even during Jesus' ministry, the scribes and the Pharisees focused on the very obvious outward transgressions, you know, the killing and mm-hmm. the lying and the stealing and things like that. And Jesus focused the attention on things like pride and gossip that sometimes, you know, people shrug off. They don't realize that those are those irritating hairs from the spider's tail, so to speak, that they get under the skin and cause a lot of problems. And even Jesus said, speaking of our words in particular, sometimes we underestimate the power of words. It's the Word of God that we study here that changes hearts and lives, and likewise, inconsiderate or unkind or thoughtless words can do a lot of harm, cause a lot of heartache, and even kindle fires, mm-hmm. according to James. You know, right now, as we're doing this broadcast, we just followed up the governor who's talking about major fires in the state of California. And you just drove through the smoke of a fire to get to the station tonight.
I did.
I bet it started with a spark mm-hmm. or a carelessly tossed match or something very small. And now houses have been destroyed. And that's the way it can be with words, when people underestimate the power of these little things. And we have a free book we don't offer very often, but maybe you sometimes have struggled with careless words or wanting to have better control of your tongue. So often people request this book, Pastor Ross, because they want to give it to someone else. But I'd like to say, if you're going to request our gift tonight, read it first, then give it away.
Mm-hmm. The book is entitled Tiny Troublemaker, and it deals with words and the power of words, both for good and for bad. To receive this book, call our resource line 1-800-835-6747. Again, our resource line 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the book Tiny Troublemaker, and we'll be happy to send that out. Well, Pastor Doug, let's go to the phone lines and try and get in as many callers as we can this evening. Carl is listening on WKRK from Andrews, North Carolina. Carl, you on the air?
Yes, glad to be there tonight, and we're glad that Andrews, North Carolina gets a little recognition, WKRK Radio.
Well, we're glad you're calling
in. My question, Doug, is I'm going to a Bible study with a friend, and they're telling me that the fall of the devil from heaven in that battle with Michael in Revelation 12, that takes place in the end time. And I read that thing three or four times, and you know, there is reason to really come to that conclusion, because you read that thing in the context, and you find that that most of that chapter, at least the last half, has to do with last day events. And so I am trying to reconstruct a timeline on when the devil fell from heaven. Now, you know, in Luke, it says that Jesus says that I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. We don't have a clue when that is.
Well, you've just raised it.
I can't nail it.
You've just raised a good point. Carl, are you still there?
We might have just lost Carl.
It shows he's on.
Let's see. Well, hopefully he's listening, and we can give him an answer to that.
I don't know what happened.
We'll try
to
work on the phone and see if we can get him back.
You raised a good point here. In Luke chapter 10:18, it says, I beheld Satan fall from heaven as lightning. Well, Christ obviously is looking back at something he saw. And the other thing, in Revelation chapter 12, when it talks about this war in heaven and Satan and his angels being cast out, well, obviously the devil is alive and well on earth today. And he has been for thousands of years. So when Satan and his angels were cast out, it dates back to when basically Adam and Eve surrendered dominion of this world to the devil because they chose to listen to the word of Lucifer when he said, no, you won't really die, instead of the word of God. And there in Revelation, he's referred to as the serpent. Well, it's back in the Garden of Eden where he appears as a serpent. Now, I can understand if a person's trying to read Revelation chronologically, they might think, well, that woman in Revelation 12, some of that chapter is in the future where it talks about the devil making war. But you don't read the prophecies in Revelation chronologically. They're given in segments. And the battle between good and evil, Christ and his angels, the devil and his angels, is something that predated even the creation of our world.
You know, that passage in Revelation chapter 12 talks about Satan being cast out. And in a sense, he's cast out before the creation of the world. And then he appears in the Garden of Eden to tempt Adam and Eve. But there is a second sort of casting out of the devil where he loses his dominion of this world as being the representative of planet Earth. That happens at the time of the crucifixion, where Jesus now becomes the representative of the earth. Prior to that, we find Satan appearing in heaven in the story of Job. That, of course, happened before the cross, before Christ. And so there's almost a second final casting down of Satan that happens at the time of Christ's death.
Now, some might point to the verse where it talks about Satan in his final judgment in Ezekiel 28. It actually says, "Therefore I will cast thee out as profane of the mountain of God and destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire." And so there is another casting out when he is cast into the lake of fire, as you said, in the future. But he wasn't able to mingle with the angels in heaven. You know, by the way, this is a great opportunity, and Carl, hopefully you're still listening, for you or anyone else to find out more about this amazing facts. We spent probably close to 3 years developing a video. It's in high definition. It's a documentary with some dramatic recreations that explains where did the devil come from, the rebellion in heaven, how Satan was cast out, and the fall of man. And it just has the whole thing mapped out in sequence. It's called The Cosmic Conflict. And if people want to see the free trailer that is there online, it's just cosmicconflict.com or cosmicconflict.org. Either one will take you there, and you'll find out more how you can get a copy of this brand new DVD that is just out of the gate dealing with the rebellion of Lucifer. And we recommend that.
We have an amazing fact study guide also that deals with the subject of the devil. It's called Did God Create the Devil?
Yep.
I was looking at the wrong study guide here, the subject of hell. But the one that you want to ask for is, Did God Create a Devil? The resource line is 1-800-835-6747. Greg is calling from Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Greg, are you there?
Yes, I am.
Welcome to the program.
Thank you. Thank you. Glad to be on it. I got a question about it's Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 and 9.
Okay.
Do you want me to read that? Or?
Sure, go ahead and read it.
Okay. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but one third shall be left therein, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, It is my people, and they shall say, The Lord is my God. And I guess my question is, this one-third that they're talking about, is this referring to like all of humanity, or maybe those alive before the second coming of Christ, or is this just a past kind of a prophecy?
Well, one of the keys, I think, to understanding Zechariah 13, verse 8, is you've got to read verse 7, and it says, Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Now, that very verse is quoted in the New Testament as a fulfillment of how the apostles scattered when Jesus was arrested. And, you know, you smite a shepherd, the sheep scatter. And when Christ was arrested and he was executed, the disciples just started all leaving Jerusalem. And they were regrouped by the time of Pentecost. Then if you go a little further in history, a terrible judgment came on God's people in 70 AD, where in Jerusalem about two-thirds of the people died. I don't know if you've ever read about the destruction of Jerusalem. Among the survivors, many did convert to Christianity, not all. But you know, some have tried to relate this passage here sequentially to what happens from the arrest of Jesus and on, and how many were refined, and they were they turned to the Lord. So that was a great judgment. Now, one more thing I should add, I don't want to confuse the issue, but when you get to Revelation, and it's talking about the judgments that come there, they're often divided in thirds also. And he'll smite a third of the trees, and a third of the sea, and a third of the land, or a third of the fountain springs. And so you'll see that. The army of Gideon was divided up in thirds. In Revelation, you've got the beast, the dragon, and the false prophet. You'll find these thirds. It's almost like the Trinity and a counterfeit Trinity all through the Bible.
Could this be a dual prophecy? Could this relate to end times, or not, or you're just not thinking so?
Well, it could be. I don't want to rule that out. I think there is a past historical fulfillment to this, but there may still be a future one as well. And
the reason why I'm wondering is because Mark 12:25 it states, you know, that Jesus says that, you know, we're as angels in heaven. And the only reason I'm pondering this thought about these texts is because, you know, a third of the fallen angels came down here, and it just seems like it fits.
Right. Well, of course, in this passage, it says that two-thirds are destroyed, one-third is saved.
Right, and that's what I'm saying. The one-third, I'm not saying it's a replacement by any means, but it just kind of brings that, you know, all these angels back together again type deal.
Oh, I see what you're saying. Well, you know, with some prophecies, Jesus said that it's best understood looking back. That's why Christ said, when these things come to pass, then you will know. And so whether there is a future fulfillment, we may need to wait and see, but I would be sort of shooting into the clouds to predict this. Hey, I appreciate your call very much, Greg. By the way, you know, we have a website that's dedicated to prophecy that we're inviting our listeners here to take a look at it and let us know what they think. And that's called Bible Prophecy Truth. Very attractive website. Covers the final events, last days. BibleProphecyTruth.com.
Our next call is Wesley, and he's calling from Sebring, Florida. Wesley, welcome to Bible Answers Live.
Yes, hello. It is a great pleasure and privilege speaking with you, gentlemen. My two children, Alina and Christopher, they're listening to you all the time or very often, and they say, say hello to Doug Baccio. They baptize you with Doug Baccio.
Oh, praise the Lord. And did they watch the Amazing Adventure program Pastor Ross and I did?
Yeah, we watch those programs, and as well, we watch programs on the internet. You have tremendous website, and I just want to say thank you. It's a wonderful resource.
Praise the Lord.
For all of us.
And your question tonight, Wesley?
Our question is, my wife asked me a very interesting question, and I was puzzled. I was thinking, I say, I have to call you, Pastor Doug. Her question is, did Satan really understand the plan of salvation, and did he really knew, or did he really understand the plan of salvation? Because if he did, why Satan would allow for Jesus to die on the cross?
All right,
if you understand really
I think I do. If Satan understood that by Christ dying he would save, why would the devil want to help Jesus save by fulfilling that prophecy? I think that Satan understood that Christ was coming to make a sacrifice for humanity, but he was hoping he would get Jesus to sin, because if Christ sinned at all during the whole process of his sufferings, trial, and execution, it would have neutralized his sacrifice. Christ would no longer be the sinless Redeemer. And so the devil was trying to inspire Jesus through the torture that he heaped on him to in some way sin or to curse God, like Job's wife said, curse God and die. And if Christ had sinned at all, he would not then have been able to die for us.
And of course, Satan was also, on the one hand, trying to get Jesus to sin, but on the other hand, I think Satan was hoping that he could make life so difficult for Jesus that he would change his plan and give up on saving mankind and go back to heaven or send angels to help. And he just did everything he can to try and disrupt Christ's plan. And finally, when there was nothing more he could do, I guess the last thing was to make it as terrible for Jesus as he could.
Yeah, and you know, furthermore, when Satan tempted Christ, he said, look, basically, you don't have to go to the cross. Mm-hmm. Fall down and worship me, and I'll give you the earth. You want to save the world? I'll give you the world. You can be the ruler of the world, but don't die for the salvation of man. And so that's what was happening between the lines during that temptation. So I think Satan understood that Christ had come as a sacrifice, because even Jesus said plainly, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'll be betrayed. I'll be executed. I'll rise the third day. I think the devil was hoping Christ would sin before that.
And of course, Satan was studying the sacrificial system for the past 4,000 years, and I think he began to understand what
that's right.
This was all about.
Hey, I appreciate your question, Wesley.
I realized that when Jesus would die on the cross, sinless, that was it. He would be defeated.
Yeah, then he was doomed. Well, then, of course, I think that the devil wanted to try and keep him in the tomb. I still think that he thought that somehow if they could put him in a tomb, mm-hmm. that he couldn't be resurrected. But, you know, the devil is not operating with a full deck. You have to be crazy to think that you could overthrow your creator. And the devil is insane with pride.
Our next call is Jim, and he's listening on the internet, calling from Ohio. Jim, welcome to the program.
Hey, good to talk to you. I appreciate your ministry. I got a little bit of a dilemma.
Okay.
And I'm kind of looking for some clarity on some things. I've got a really good friend of mine that got herself in a little bit of trouble with drugs and stuff like that. I've always been there for her. I've known her for years. And right now she's up in a prison up in Cleveland when she's due to get out on the 25th. And, you know, she's been talking about getting her life straight. We've always gone along. She wanted to be, you know, with me. We've talked about marriage and stuff like that. And not too long ago she had, you know, told me that she was married. But years ago, her husband had left her. He got involved in drugs, and they can't find him. And the thing that scares me is when it talks about divorce, as far as, you know, if a man divorces his wife and she marries somebody else, she causes him to commit adultery. And I'm trying to find out some clarification because she's tried to find him, and I don't want to do anything that's going to jeopardize my salvation.
Right. Well, that's a very... wise choice. I wish everybody mm-hmm. really lived that way. One thing that popped up you didn't really ask about, but you said you've been good friends for a long time, but she recently told you she had once been married. I'd be concerned about marrying someone that just happened to mention, oh, by the way, I used to be married. So if that was a recent revelation, I'd go real slow on marriage no matter what you work out.
Okay. I mean, I've known her for probably about maybe 7 or 8 years, and I mean, you know, I went through my roller coaster where I was out drinking and doing, you know, kind of like your story, you know, Pastor. I've kind of been up and down and stuff like that. And I've got myself clean. I'm, you know, very active in my church. And, you know, I'm really focused on my relationship and my walk with God. And, I mean, this is a person that I've known for a while, but when I was with her before, it was usually just, you know, having a good time and drinking and stuff like that.
Now, has she accepted the Lord, and does she have the same place for God in her life that you do?
You know, she wants to, okay? We went through this before. I was trying to help her, and, you know, when you're involved with drugs and stuff like that, sometimes they get that hold on you and stuff like that, and you do make mistakes. I remember that I kind of went, I quit, and then, you know, you backslide a little bit and stuff like that. I'm really focused now that, you know, I don't have an addictive personality. I don't do none of that stuff anymore. I'm past that. The thing with her is when she got a little bit of trouble before, she, you know, people want to accept the Lord when they're in trouble. And she kind of backslid a little bit and was on probation and was with somebody that was in a stolen car, which is where she got in her trouble. She's written me a lot of letters. She wants to dedicate her life to God.
Well,
of it is going to have to be with what she... She's going to have to understand a lot of stuff, that she's going to go through temptations, and that one in that relationship with the Lord is going to have to override that.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
First of all, you're talking about something that might be an obstacle to your getting married in that, you know, once she was married. First thing I'd establish is I wouldn't even talk or think about marriage until she has a firm commitment that is then demonstrated with, you know, over a period of time that it's sincere. You don't want a person to, you know, while they're in jail in a controlled environment, to be saying, oh, yeah, I'm going to be good now and I want to serve the mm-hmm. Lord and let's get married when I get out. You're going to want to see a real pattern of victory and consistency before you do that. Secondly, if you do have biblical grounds to remarry, you'd want to talk to your local pastor where you're attending. If she's still registered as married, that marriage needs to be nullified. Usually those marriages are registered with a county or state somewhere, and it can be nullified or divorced. They have mechanisms for doing that. And so, but step one would be, you seek first God's kingdom. Step two, I would just make sure that once she is out, that she has a pattern of a new life and a dedication to Christ. You don't want to be unequally yoked with somebody. Hey, brother, we're going to try and take one more call before we go to the break. I hope that helps a little bit, Jim, and appreciate your calling.
Next call is Bruce calling from Hidden, California. Bruce, welcome to the program.
Well, thank you. God bless you guys. I sure like talking about the Bible, and it's hard to find a situation like this sometimes. Thanks for being
my
there.
Favorite subject.
Hey, now, could I read what I'm going to – the question I'm asked is from Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 30 through – it's a large print Bible. It looks like a lot, but just three verses through 33.
All right. Ezekiel 33. Go ahead. What verse?
Verse 30.
Okay.
Through verse 33.
All right.
Okay, and as for you, son of man, your countrymen are talking together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, saying to each other, come and hear the message that has come from the Lord. My people come to you, as they usually do, and sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them, you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with beautiful voice and plays an instrument well. For you, they hear your words, but do not put them into practice. When all this comes true, and it surely will, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. Now, the thing I'm curious about is where it says that he sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well. For they hear your words, but do not put them into practice. But I'm just saying, is this typical prophecy from the Old Testament? The singers, I know, are in Chronicles, but
well, there
in Solomon's temple?
Let me put this into what I would think be simple terms. God had given messages of judgment to Ezekiel. The people sat in, they listened as though, wow, this is really interesting. Isn't this interesting? But it had no change in their heart. It was like when they would come and listen to a musician entertain them. So listening to Ezekiel share these prophecies, they found very entertaining, and they would nod and say, wow, and ooh, and ah. And they'd walk away, and then they go back to their unjust gain and their sinful ways. It's like people come to church every week, and they'll sing and praise the Lord and go through all the motions, and for them it's just social entertainment. They go back to their lives, and they live the same that they always have. They're not sorry for their sins. They don't turn away from them. And so I really think this is what this prophecy is dealing with.
Mm-hmm. You know, there were some in times that prophesied with music. You have David, for example, and many of the Psalms.
And they actually, one
Solomon
time...
Solomon, too, this whole temple.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, one time Elisha told King Jehoshaphat, go get a musician. And the musician started singing a song that said, make this valley full of ditches. and the ditches filled up with water overnight. Mm-hmm. So he gave that prophecy in a song. So
One thing, they're still talking about Ezekiel today, and everybody's laughing like his prophecy won't come true, and it's about the end times.
Well, actually,
so you think that's scary?
Yeah, I think this prophecy here actually did come true. And, you know, back when Jerusalem fell and the things that happened with the people back then, that did actually all happen. Anyway, listening friends, you can tell from the music here that we're just getting ready to take a break at our halftime. So to speak, we're coming back with more Bible questions and Bible answers. If you got a pencil, I invite you to pick it up and write down amazingfacts.org. That's the mothership website for a lot of other resources to help you in your study. We'll be right back.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Church Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you interested in additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
I'm trusting there are some of you listening right now that joined us along the way after we first left the station. If you're wondering what are you listening to, this is Bible Answers Live. It is a live, interactive Bible study, and you can participate. You can call in your Bible questions. That's 800-GOD-SAYS, or you can listen and pray. Pray for us as we do our best to find these answers quickly for people in the Word. We're sitting here, and the questions are coming in live, and we do our best using the Bibles we have on our laptop computers to quickly research and provide as many answers as we can for people searching. Now, Pastor Ross, we mentioned it. We planned it for the halftime, but some people opened the door for us, and we mentioned two exciting things we wanted to reiterate. One is that the Cosmic Conflict DVD, dealing with why would a loving God allow an evil devil to run rampaging through this world? Where'd the devil come from? Why is there sin in the world? Why do innocent people suffer? This is a very important DVD. We spent 3 years working on this. It's about 45 minutes, high definition, with recreations of heaven and the war in heaven. And if you'd like to know more about this, just type in Cosmic Conflict. You just type that into Google. That's the first thing that'll pop up, or go to cosmicconflict.com. And you can watch the trailer, learn more about this great witnessing tool. Children really love it. I'm getting a lot of reports since it was released about 3 weeks ago of kids that are, parents that are saying, boy, our young people finally understand why God is good and loving, and yet there is still a devil in the world. And also, we have a new website that it's a beta version is out there now, but we're telling our friends in Bible Answers Live. It's simply called Bible Prophecy Truth. Bible Prophecy Truth. And if you type that in, you're going to see a very modern, easy-to-use website that covers all the major themes of prophecy, everything from the millennium to Armageddon, the second coming, the beast, the mark of the beast, 666, is all there and easy to find.
You know, Pastor Doug, talking about Cosmic Conflict, if you can't remember that cosmicconflict.com website, you can go to the Amazing Facts website, and there is a link to Cosmic Conflict. I'm just looking at the website right now for Amazing Facts. I didn't realize this till now, Pastor Doug, but you can listen live to this program right now at the Amazing Facts website. So you're listening on the radio right now, but if you have a friend and you think, boy, they sure would be blessed by listening to Bible Answers Live, you can send them an email and say, next Sunday, tune in, go to the Amazing Facts website, and you can hear the program live.
They can send them an email right now anywhere in the world. Now, this program right now is on over 400 stations, mm-hmm. I believe, in North America, but your friends in South Africa be listening. Why don't you send them an email right
I'll
now, Pastor
now.
Ross, after you give me the next phone call.
All right. Our next caller that we're going to is Shelley, and she's listening on the internet from New York. Shelley, welcome to the program.
Thank you and good evening,
Pastor
Doug and Pastor Ross. My question is with regards to Revelation 17, verses 12 to 14, and it speaks about 10 kings who have not received a kingdom as yet, and they had authority for an hour. My question is, who are these 10 kings, and how long is this hour in real time?
All right, two questions here. In Revelation 12, 17, it's describing, talks about this harlot riding upon a beast with seven heads and 10 horns. Now, that beast really appears several times in Revelation. You can find the same beast in Revelation 12. And it's the beast that is connected with and responsible for the infamous mark of the beast. When the Roman Empire crumbled, in its place, instead of Rome being ruled by Caesars, from Rome, the church began to become very strong, and the church became a political institution in Rome. And the Roman Empire was divided into 10 principal kingdoms. And I don't know if I can name them all from memory now, but it would be the Franks, the Lombards, the Italians, which you get the Alemanni, which were the Germans, the Saxons, which are the English, the Suevi, which were the Swiss, the Burgundians, the Portuguese. Then you had the Heruli, the Vandals, the Ostrogoth. There are three kingdoms that were overthrown. But basically, it was the nations of modern Europe and some from northern Africa. The 10 divisions of the Roman Empire are those 10 kings. And you go on there in the same chapter, and it talks about that the seven mountains on which the woman sits also represents seven kingdoms that had persecuted God's people. So you've got the seven kingdoms that had occupied Israel from its inception, and that's Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece. It says five are fallen. That's those five. It says one is, that's Rome ruled by the Caesars. And then it's got Papal Rome, which was Rome ruled by the church. And so, you know, I think the best thing, this is a deep study, Shirley. We've got a lesson we'll send you. Matter of fact, anybody that would like it, it's talking about the woman that rides the beast, deals with Revelation chapter 17. We've also got a book called The Beast, the Dragon, and the Woman. And both of those studies will really enhance this subject and give you more detail than we can fit into our 3 minutes. Would you like a free copy of that?
How long is a prophetic hour?
Well, a prophetic hour, if a day is a year in prophecy, and according to the Bible, there's 24 hours in a day, then one prophetic hour is approximately 15 days.
Okay.
So, but when it says they have power with the beast 1 hour, I think that also may be a general term. 1 hour means a brief period. So I don't know if the, you know, it's sometimes I'll tell a person, just give me 1 minute. Well, I'm not watching my watch. It's a figure of speech. You know what I'm saying?
Well, thank you very much. And we really enjoyed the conflict, cosmic conflict.
Oh, you saw it.
It's excellent. And we can't wait for the next installment.
Oh, praise the Lord. Well, we're glad that you gave us an endorsement on the air.
Yes.
Thank you very much, Shirley.
All right. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Again, the book that... Pastor Doug mentioned The Beast, the Dragon, and the Woman. It's free. Call our resource line, 1-800-835-6747. Oh, ask for the book.
And then the lesson is called The Other Woman.
The Other Woman.
I misspoke. There
That's
is a
the amazing study,
study guide. The Other Woman deals with Revelation 17. If anyone wants to understand that chapter in the Bible, this lesson will make it crystal clear.
A great resource, both of them. Next call is Charles, listening on WMCA from New Jersey. Charles, welcome to the program.
Yes, hello. Pastor Doug, I have a question. I found it kind of interesting. I read the book of Enoch. I know that's not in the Bible, but Jude quotes from it. And actually, I have two questions. I know there was a race of giants. How big were they according to the Bible? And if Jude quoted from the book of Enoch, I want to ask you if you ever read the book of Enoch. And I heard that, that centuries ago, whatever, the older Christians, they accepted that book, and I just want to know what you think about the book of Enoch.
All right, you've asked me several questions. One, how tall were the giants? Well, the measurements that are given that I know of in the Bible, it tells us about Goliath being, if it's the Hebrew cubit, he was about 9.5 feet. Some cubits were slightly different, the Babylonian and Egyptian cubit. So he could have been anywhere from 9.5 to, 11 or 10.5 feet. That's not that shocking. Just in the last century, there was a young man named Robert Waldo that was 8 feet tall, just here in North America. Then it talks about the king of the children of Anak. He had a bed. It doesn't tell how tall he was, but it says his bed was 12 feet long. So I don't know what that means, but his bed was 12 feet long. He was probably slightly shorter than that. And that's in the book of Exodus, I think, or Numbers. I honestly forget. But anyway, you can find it there. It talks about his bedstead. And then you asked a question about the book of Enoch. The book of Enoch is quoted by Jude. And Jude, of course, only has one chapter. And that doesn't mean that the entire book of Enoch was inspired. But the one statement in the book of Enoch where it talks about the Lord coming with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on the ungodly, Jude evidently thought that that passage was inspired, and so he quoted from it. I don't believe there was any, now here's your fourth question I think you asked. I don't believe there was any official statement from the church in church history that wanted to include the book of Enoch in the canon of Scripture. There may have been individuals, but I don't believe there was any time in church history where the Book of Enoch was viewed as sacred as the canon of Scripture. Keep in mind, the Apostle Paul quotes from Greek poets, but he doesn't say that the Greek poets are all inspired. He, you know, quoted from some statements. I sometimes quote Benjamin Franklin. It doesn't mean he's inspired, but he's got some inspired lines, that's for sure. And even Mark Twain, who was sometimes pretty hard on divinity, said some pretty wise things. It doesn't mean Mark Twain's inspired. Do you see what I'm saying?
Yes.
Yeah, there are some statements that these people made in their books that were inspired. Now, and then you asked, did I read the Book of Enoch? I have read parts of it. It's longer than I've had time for, but anybody can download it. It's free online. It's public domain, and they can download and read the Book of Enoch. And
I found it kind of interesting how they talk about how angels cohabited with the bad angels cohabited with women.
Yeah, and that would be one thing in the Book of Enoch that I would not agree with. We've talked about that a few times on our broadcast, that when it says in Genesis 6, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, they're not talking about angels having intimate relations with people. It's talking about the children of Seth intermarrying with the daughters of Cain, and that's when they lost their distinct identity. Hey, I hope that helps a little bit, Charles. We gave you a short answers, but we answered four questions, so I think it evens out. Appreciate your question tonight.
Our next caller is Eve, listening on WMCA from Brooklyn, New York. Eva, welcome to the program.
Yes. Good evening, Pastor Doug.
Evening.
And my question, I'm from Brooklyn, New York.
Yes.
My question is Revelation 1:7.
Okay.
Where it stated, every eye shall see him, and even those also that pierce him. Now, I'd like to know, are those that pierce him going to resurrect in the first resurrection, and what happened after that?
All right, when Christ was being tried, and Pastor Ross might look this up for me, where Jesus said to Caiaphas, hereafter you will behold the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, when he was tried, it's in Matthew. Mm-hmm. Jesus said at his trial to those that were involved in his being condemned and executed, that they would see that he is the king. Those who were mocking him, when he had the sign above his head that said, this is the king of the Jews, they're going to see him come in glory the next time he comes.
That's Matthew 19, verse 28.
Matthew 19, 28 is where Jesus makes, you want to read that for us?
Yes, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye who have followed me, you know what, that's the wrong one that I'm looking for.
Yeah.
It's Matthew 25. It's not that one either.
During
it's also
the trial.
About Christ sitting with his glory.
Yeah.
Keep talking, let me look
all
it
right.
up.
Anyway, we'll find it for you. So when Jesus comes again, those who are responsible for his execution, they're going to be raised and see him come in glory. And
in the first resurrection?
Yes, in the first resurrection. Now, they're an exception to the rule. Most of those who are raised in the first resurrection, it says the dead in Christ rise. You find that, Pastor Ross?
I finally found it. There's several references in Matthew that talk about Christ coming in glory. But here's the one. Matthew 26, verse 64. Jesus said unto him, thou hast said, this is when the high priest asked if Jesus was the Son of God, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven.
So when Christ comes on the right hand of the Father, that is different than when the wicked are raised at the end of the 1,000 years. And they'll be raised for the
special
resurrection.
The key in the verse there is talks about the clouds of heaven. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says, behold, he comes with clouds, every eye shall see him. And then in Matthew 26, 64, Jesus says to the Jewish leader and the Roman soldiers that were there, you shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory. So they are resurrected to witness Christ coming.
Yeah, and the clouds being the key, at the end of the 1,000 years, nothing said about clouds. That's after the New Jerusalem descends.
Mm-hmm.
So hopefully that helps a little bit, Eve, and we appreciate your question.
Yeah, we got a study guide dealing with the second coming called The Ultimate Deliverance. And I think it even makes reference to this particular verse.
The group that'll, the special resurrection.
The number for the free study guide is 1-800-835-6747. Just call that number and ask for the study guide on the second coming, and we'll be happy to send that out. Our next caller is...
All right, God bless you, Eve.
Thank you. Thank you for your call.
I know.
Our next caller is Gil, listening on WMCA from New York, New York. Gil, welcome to the program.
Good evening. Welcome, guys. I just want to call in behalf of a friend of mine who's blind that I've been, by the grace of God, has been coming to church with me. And he's blind, and I'm also blind, too. And he was asking me what's wrong with the Ouija board and what's wrong with calling up psychics and asking them questions. I mean, I know the answer, but I promised him that I would call the radio show and ask as well.
Well, first thing I want to mention is that we have a study guide for anybody that wants to know more about some of these avenues of spiritualism, and it's called Does God Inspire Psychics and Astrologers? Now, I might be scrambling the title a little bit.
Astrologers and Psychics.
That's what I thought. Yeah, Does God Inspire Astrologers and Psychics? And a lot of scriptures are given in a lesson that talks about the dangers of dabbling in the occult. If people want information about the future, we've got Bible prophecy. The devil has people that are prognosticating, and they claim that they're talking to the dead, or, you know, using Ouija boards. That is just, it's pure rank spiritualism. It's like throwing chicken bones on the ground or carving up a liver or some of the things that people do, reading a palm, gazing into crystals to try to see the future. Nowhere in the Bible do any of God's prophets ever use these, you know, spiritualistic incantations or methods to try to get information or find out what the future is. The best thing is to discover the will of God for our lives day by day by following the principles in His Word. God is not going to give us a fortune cookie that's going to tell us what's happening tomorrow. He wants us to live by principles of faithfulness, and He'll reveal when necessary, you know, what's coming. He's revealed the general picture in His Word. Of course, Christ is coming again. We know that. All the prophecies in the Bible past have come true, and we can trust the future ones will come true as well. I appreciate your call, Gil, and I invite you to have your friends order that study guide.
Our next caller is Don, and he is listening on KLRF from College Place, Washington. Don, welcome to the program.
Yes, my question is, would you make a comment on Jude verses 22 and 23, primarily verse 23?
All right. Sure. Yeah. And let me read 22 as well, because it always helps to get the context. Jude chapter 1, verse 22. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, having eaten, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Different methods sometimes arrest the attention of people to save them differently. Some hearts are melted by the love of God. Others are arrested by fear. And he says, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You know, some people realize that these sins can be defiling and exclude them from God's kingdom. And so that's a starting point for them. Others, you know, they're won by the compassion and the love of Christ.
Right.
And different people respond differently.
You know, also that phrase, it says, save others with fear. Not only could it be referring to, you know, pressing on the individual what their fate would be if they don't receive Jesus, but it's also recognizing the value of a soul, and with earnestness, with a soberness of thinking to reach out to somebody else, to reach them. It's that
an urgency.
That's right.
In other words, you are saving them because you fear for their future, and others save with fear. It's like you take someone by the collar and say, there's a tornado coming, run, and you shake them. And so sometimes you got to get people's attention that way because you fear for their eternity.
And you know, it seems that if we look at the church as a whole today, there is this degree of apathy when it comes to soul winning, where we don't have that godly fear to reach out and share with someone and try and help them.
Yeah, if you think someone's about to perish and you see a forest fire raging towards them, you'll do everything you can to grab them and run. It's like they did with Lot. The angels grabbed Lot and said, you're coming with us, ready or not.
Right.
All right, appreciate your question, Don. Thank you.
Our next caller is Greg, listening on WITA from Knoxville, Tennessee. Greg, you're on Bible Answers Live.
Hey, Pastor Batchelor.
Hi, Greg. Thanks for calling.
It's an honor to talk to you, sir.
Likewise. And your question?
I have a kind of an extended question here. I've been reading the book of Malachi. I'm into it. I like end time prophecy. It states that Elijah's coming back. Now, sir, I've heard that say that some people say that's Jesus, and I was wondering if it refers to when the two witnesses come back in the book of Revelations.
All right. Well, good question. First of all, we don't have to guess about Elijah coming back. There's really, now listen carefully, there's really three comings of Elijah. Let me explain. The first person who came in the spirit and power of Elijah was his apprentice by the name of Elisha. When Elijah went to heaven, he left his spirit behind, so to speak. Of course, that's a metaphor for the Spirit of God. And Elisha received a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Secondly, the Bible tells us that John the Baptist, and Jesus tells us, John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Thirdly, you might say, Elijah himself did come in person when he appears in Mark chapter 9 on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses. So Elijah did literally come and appear to Jesus, Peter, James, and John. Then you might say that there's a fourth appearance of Elijah, because when you read this prophecy in Malachi chapter 5, it says, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. The great and dreadful day of the Lord is the second coming. All through the Bible, it speaks of the day of the Lord. It's usually referring to the second coming. There may be another manifestation of Elijah's spirit that falls down on the 144,000 or some similar group near the end of time. So I don't think it's going to be a one person. I think it'll be a message, the Elijah message, that will prepare the world for the second coming, the same way John the Baptist prepared the world for Jesus' first coming. Does that make sense to you, Pastor Ross? Is that way
absolutely.
You
know, Greg, there is a cross-reference. Pastor Doug mentioned it. Let me give it to you. It's where the disciples actually asked Jesus, why do they say that Elias or Elijah must first come? That's Matthew chapter 17. And it's verse 10 and 11, 12, where Jesus says Elias or Elijah has come, and he was speaking about John the Baptist.
Now, I've got a book I'll send you, Greg. Matter of fact, this is the first time I think we've offered this on the air. It's called 12 Steps to Revival. It deals with Elijah coming. And I wrote this a couple of years ago. We finally put it in a book size that we can share with people for free. And if you'd like a copy of that, 12 Steps for Revival, just call the resource number and we'll send it to you.
The number again is 1-800-835-6747. And ask for the book, Pastor Doug.
12 Steps to Revival draws the comparisons between Elijah and John the Baptist and these prophecies we all just cited.
Absolutely. Lucille is listening on KFIA from Napa, California. Lucille, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Evening, Lucille. And your question, we've got about 4 minutes.
Well, it was about Genesis 3, the fall of man.
Okay.
And it's kind of like how the serpent beguiled Eve and Eve went for it. And she spoke to Adam and her insistence, he followed her. Well, Adam, I mean, I wanted to know the difference between doubt and rebellion. When does it enter the mind? And it's kind of like if Adam already spoke with God, and I was told that God didn't speak with Eve, but I think he did. Why not? But it's kind of like if Adam knew better, why did he follow Eve instead of going to his father first? Because, you know, where would we be if he would have never sinned?
First of all, I'd like to be wherever we would be if he had never sinned. Mm-hmm. That would have made our lives a lot easier. Of course, we don't know if we'd even be alive, because that's one of those hypothetical questions that if you change one detail of history, what happens to the rest of history? Everything kind of is interconnected. But in any event, you know, that's one reason it was a sin. Is Adam should have known better, because God had told him, you know, don't eat of it, don't touch it. I think part of the reason Adam did it is he feared he was going to lose Eve. He loved Eve desperately. He noticed that she had eaten the fruit, and there she was. She hadn't died immediately. And he thought, well, maybe there is a chance that, you know, God has been keeping something from us. And so the devil was probably right there by Adam, tempting him to grab that fruit and eat it, just like he had tempted Eve. And so, go ahead.
So the doubt in Adam's mind was his own doubt, rather than being subjective to the serpent.
Well, yeah, Adam, there's no evidence that Adam heard from the serpent at all. The only serpent Adam heard from was if the devil was talking to his mind or conscience the way the devil tempts us today. And I'm sure the devil was doing all he could, Lucifer, to encourage Adam to eat the forbidden fruit. So, and, you know, to some extent, he was speaking through the woman, because Adam, when he finally sets up blame, Adam doesn't blame the serpent. Eve blames the serpent. Adam blames Eve.
Mm-hmm.
He says, the woman you gave me.
Well, it's kind of like there was no, well, I can see it as blame, but I can also see its statement as fact. I mean, the responsibility is kind of like, wow, didn't they know about repent? I mean, if God was right there and he taught them, and Satan is in our minds today as if Adam and Eve is like direct parents today, then not going to God, knowing better, what chance did Adam really even have?
Well, he did actually repent. And Pastor Ross, you were going to say?
You know, if you look at the temptation of Eve and Adam, Eve goes along and looks at this fruit that she's not supposed to eat, and she listens to the serpent. She, at first, does not want to believe the serpent, but the more she listens, the more she eventually believes and takes the fruit. Adam, on the other hand, it wasn't so much that he was deceived into taking the fruit. He knew that it was wrong, but he doubted God's word, he doubted God's goodness, and he chose to place Eve above God, which is violation of the first commandment. So the temptations were a little bit different, but the bottom line was they both ended up doubting the word of God.
Well, I hope that helps a little, Lucille. We knew that was going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
Friends, before you change channels, maybe you've been listening to Bible Answers Live for a number of years, and if it's been a blessing to you, everybody out there listening is listening, because some of you say, you know, I want to help support that program. If you've never done it before, try it once. You probably feel real good. You can just drop us a line. You can make a donation online by going to the Amazing Facts website and clicking where it says Contact Us. And as you know, these are difficult times, and all ministries are struggling. We'd love to hear from you. Send us your comments as well, just any suggestions, and we'd like to get to know you better. Remember, Jesus is the truth that will set you free.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program. And join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Have you ever wondered why most Christians worship on Sunday while a few still consider Saturday the Sabbath? Is one day really more holy than another? Is God even concerned with when we go to church, as long as we show up? And when and why was the Sabbath changed from Saturday to Sunday? And by whose authority? These are questions that many today are asking, and the answers may surprise you. Join Pastor Doug for an in-depth study of the history of the Christian day of worship, its origins and traditions, and what the Bible has to say about this provocative topic. This candid 2-DVD set, entitled The Lord's Day, takes a detailed, straightforward approach to the subject of the Sabbath and is available for $35 by calling 1-800-835-6747 and asking for order number 258. The Lord's Day DVD set is sure to answer your questions, as well as provide eye-opening insights that may change the way you view and experience God's Word. Order today, 1-800-835-6747. If you'd like to receive a free 6-month subscription to Amazing Facts magazine, The Inside Report, call 1-800-835-6747. The Inside Report features lessons from God's Word, ideas for sharing your faith, plus a behind-the-scenes look at the ministry of Amazing Facts. Call 1-800-835-6747.